Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And I learned when I spent some time with our students last Wednesday night that I really should get with the times and not just open your Bibles, but I should probably start saying turn on your Bibles and scroll to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. It was so interesting when I was spending some time with them and teaching them last week that it was very much that was the case. I don't think I saw one physical copy of the Bible, which is perfectly fine. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word for yourself, let me encourage you, let me recommend an app to you. There is an app called YouVersion, and it is the version that is the app that I actually use on my phone. It's a great app. It's got Bible reading plans on there, lots of different options, and you can pick just about any version of the Bible that you can think of in many different languages. There's been over, it's somewhere around well over 100,000. It's more than that, but I don't know the exact number. I'm sorry, 100 million downloads. 100 million downloads of this particular app. So I commend it to you. And the version I'm going to read out of today is the CSV version. So I encourage you, CSB, not CSB, but CSB. It will be on the screen as well as we walk through this passage today. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the words of our God? Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew records the words of Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word shows us pathway to grow in godliness as believers. Lord, in this room right now, I imagine there are several, but I know there's at least one who still needs to grow to be more like Jesus. And wants to be more like Jesus today than yesterday. And wants to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I am today. Lord, I pray that one of the effects of this sermon would be to help us to spur us on towards a pursuit of Christ-likeness, of love for Jesus that wells up in holy habits, that will work into our hearts and lives transformation and Christ-likeness. Well, that's what I want from my heart and life, and I pray that is ongoing in the lives of each person here in this congregation. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us through the preaching of your word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we are introducing a series over the next 4 weeks on the issue of spiritual habits or spiritual disciplines. What are spiritual disciplines? Spiritual disciplines are simply the habits that are found in the Bible, that the Bible presents to us as the pathway for spiritual growth. So they're the habits that the Bible gives us. And if we practice these things in our lives, they will lead us to spiritual growth and to increased Christ-likeness and godliness. And the Bible presents a lot of these habits. You can think of things like Bible engagement or Bible intake. And I think that would be an overarching discipline that we need to develop, a habit to develop in our lives and in your life, is the habit of regularly reading God's Word. Reading it, thinking about it, memorizing it, meditating on it. All of those habits of the Word that help us to hide His Word in our hearts, and it transforms our lives. So some of the disciplines are habits of the Word. We know that prayer is a spiritual discipline. as well as journaling and giving. And the Bible gives all kinds of different disciplines, evangelism and service. All of these are spiritual disciplines or spiritual habits of the Christian life. Now, here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus presents three of these spiritual disciplines. First, he's going to talk about the discipline of giving, and that'll be in verses 1 through 4. And then he's going to talk about the spiritual discipline of prayer, and that is in verses 5 through verse 15. And that includes also the Lord's Prayer. And then from verses 16 through verse 18, we will see the discipline of fasting. And so, while we're not going to focus on all of the disciplines, we'll focus on those few. So, this morning we're going to focus on an overarching principle about the disciplines, and then also specifically the discipline of giving. Then, next week, you are in for a treat. Make sure you are here next Sunday. Because next Sunday, Dr. Danny Aiken, who is the president of Southeastern Seminary, is going to preach. And my goodness, he is a great preacher. He is actually in the Ukraine right now and will be coming back to the United States on Wednesday. And then will be coming to us on Friday. But he will be preaching next Sunday on the discipline of the Word, getting into God's Word. And then after that, we'll talk about the discipline of prayer and then the discipline of fasting. I'm really excited about all of those. I actually thought about it. I've been preaching for 15 years and I've never preached a sermon on fasting. So that'll be an important discipline for us to think about as a church. But this morning, I want to talk to you specifically about the discipline of giving. Three aspects of this particular discipline. The first point being an overarching principle for all of the spiritual disciplines. And then specifically about how do we give as a people of God. And what should be our core motivation when it comes to our generosity, when it comes to giving. So three truths that I want you to see in God's Word today from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The first is this: practice the spiritual disciplines to grow in godliness. Practice the spiritual disciplines to grow in godliness. Let's look at verse 1 again there. It says this: be careful not to practice your righteousness or practice these spiritual habits or disciplines in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying here that when it comes to spiritual disciplines in the Christian life, these habits that we know help us and spur us on to grow in holiness, that when it comes to these habits, motives matter. Motives matter. The reason why you do it matters. Why? Why do they matter? Why does it matter if my heart is right? Doesn't it matter if I just check off the boxes? If I check off the box, I read the Bible today. Check. I prayed today. Check. I shared the gospel with somebody. Check. Why is spiritual discipline in my life needed to be motivated by something more than just box checking? Why is box checking insufficient to motivate me and motivate you towards perseverance in these spiritual habits? If you're like me, let me give my testimony on the spiritual disciplines. There's times in my life when I am passionate about reading the Word of God. And it's more than just checking boxes. I get into God's Word and it speaks to me. But if I'm honest with you, there's times in my life when my motivation wanes and I struggle with the spiritual disciplines. Is there anybody else like me or am I the only one? Yeah, okay, I see at least five. Okay, that's good. No, I think we're all that way. And one of the things that has helped me to grow in my discipline, especially in the motivation behind it, to move beyond box checking, is to realize this key principle. Discipline without direction is drudgery. Discipline without direction is drudgery. Motives matter. In other words, the reason why you do the disciplines or put these spiritual habits into practice in your life, the reasons why matter. And if you don't have a sufficient reason to be reading the Bible and praying and giving, if the reason is not sufficient, then what will happen in your life is you will begin to fizzle out in the disciplines. That if you get the right motive and you get the right reason behind the discipline, then it fuels the discipline because you are realizing that you are practicing the disciplines for a purpose. Now, how does that work? Well, let me say it this way. Let's imagine that you are an 8-year-old Little League baseball player named Johnny. And you not only play Little League, you love baseball. You love the game of baseball. Every aspect of the game of baseball, you enjoy, especially the games. You love it when it's game day. Nobody has to get you out of bed on game day. You are up. You are with your uniform. You are ready to go. Why aren't we leaving for the ball field? It's because it's 8 o'clock, Johnny. Your game is not till 5. And so you love the game of baseball. But when it comes to practice... it's all right. Your dad is one of those dads that comes home from work, and when he gets home after supper, he's like, "All right, let's go work on your game." And so he takes you outside, and he gets out the bucket of balls and the tee, and he puts a ball on the tee, and he says, "Hit it!" And you hit it, and then he puts another one, and you hit it, and he puts another one, and you hit it. 50 balls out of that bucket. He wants you to hit all of them. And then what does dad do after that? If you're like me, dad will say, "Go pick them up." And I said, it's kind of like an Easter egg hunt, right? So just grab your bucket and go get them. It's an Easter egg hunt. And so you go and get the baseball. I was going to say Easter eggs, but go and get the baseballs, put them back in the bucket. And then what do you do after that? 50 more. And so you put, and Johnny's like, "Huh, are you serious? I mean, my friends is inside, they're playing video games. It's like Minecraft is, I'm missing out on Minecraft right now. And I'm out here hitting balls." But he does it over and over, and it's like, "Ah, I don't even know why this is going." Then you move on to practicing grounders, and you throw grounders to him, and sometimes dad hits him pretty hard. And sometimes it hurts when he throws and fly balls and all of this. Why is he doing this? This is drudgery if that's all this is about. Johnny goes to bed that night, wondering, what is the point of all of this practice when my friends are playing Minecraft? Late that night, Johnny is visited by an angel who wakes him up. He says, "I got something to show you." He wakes Johnny up and he takes him over to T-Mobile Park in Seattle. And the year is 2032, and it's Game 7 of the World Series. All right, this is imagination. We can dream, right? Okay. Some of you are like, "Man, this is getting a little far-fetched here." I know. Hey, let's dream big, right? Dream big or go home. So, right? So let's dream big. Game 7, 2032. I am not a prophet nor the son of the prophet, but if it happens to be true, then, you know, whatever. But I guess we'll find out in a few years, a decade or so. But Game 7 of the World Series, bottom of the night. Mariners down by 3 runs. 2 outs. Guy gets up to bat. First pitch goes by. It's a cutter. Boom. He doesn't even see it. Strike one. Second pitch goes by. He sees it's a curveball. He recognizes it. Nuts. It hits it, but it's a foul ball. Strike two. Oh, goodness. What's going to happen? The Mariners are finally. And then the pitcher makes a mistake and throws 2 strikes, throws one right over the plate. And this player swings and connects, and it goes over the outfield wall. Can you imagine Seattle after that? 4 run score, grand slam. They're all going around the base. Yeah! And the crowd is cheering. They're rushing the field. The streets are going crazy. And so people are swimming the sound. I mean, it's like insane. And Johnny is like high-fiving the angel. And the angel is high-fiving him. It's a super celebration. It's just incredible what all Seattle fans dream about, right? They go back to the bedroom. Scene changes. The angel looks at Johnny and he says, "Johnny, do you know who it is who hit that grand slam?" And Johnny says, "No, who was that?" Angel looks at Johnny and says, "It was you." An angel points over to his bat and his glove. And he says, but if you're ever going to get there, you're going to have to practice. How do you think Johnny's practice is going to change after that moment? When Johnny begins his practice with the end in mind, all of a sudden, discipline is not drudgery because it has a direction. He knows where he is going. He knows why endure all of this practice. It's because we're headed somewhere. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus gives us this overarching principle of the spiritual disciplines. And he says, look, if all you're doing is box checking, you will give up. There is a greater motivation out there. And he tells us what that is at the end of verse 1. He says, if you only do your discipline to be seen by men, that is this insufficient motivation. You need to be motivated by what? This reward that your Father will give you in heaven. The reason why we seek to persevere in the spiritual disciplines is because we know that God works through these disciplines in our lives. Bible reading, prayer, giving, praying, fasting, these spiritual disciplines. It's not just to do these things, but God has a point for it, and it is to grow you to be like Christ. The promise of the spiritual disciplines is Christ-likeness. It's to be like Jesus. And we're not motivated by people. We're not motivated by box checking. We are motivated by the promise that God wants to transform our lives. Here is the great thing about spiritual disciplines is God promises to use those to transform your life so that you will be like Christ. So that you will grow in godliness. Now, why is godliness so important? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 shows us why it is so important. It says this, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Think about that. Let's put that on the slide here. I want you to see this. Next slide. There it is. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Why is holiness or godliness or Christ-likeness so important? Because without it, nobody will see the Lord. That's game 7 of the World Series. And the path of preparation is growth in godliness. And the way you grow in godliness is these spiritual habits. We don't do spiritual habits just to do them. That's drudgery. That's directionless. The direction we're going is Christ-likeness. It's we are going to a city and a land whose builder and maker is God. And we want to be prepared for that day when we see Him face to face. And He says, I got a mansion waiting for you. I got a place that I prepared for you. And we want to be ready for game day, for that day. And the only way to be ready for that day is the practice of the spiritual disciplines of grace. These grace-filled practices that grow us in godliness. When you see that, I'll tell you, this has transformed the way I practice the disciplines. Because when I get up in the morning, I'll be honest with you, there's days when my alarm goes off and I feel like the devil is sitting on my face. 30 more minutes, Jesus. I'm getting ministered to real good by Pastor Pillow and Brother Blanket and Sister Sheets. So, this is bedside Baptist. No, God says, no, you need to get up. I'm calling you to spend time with me. And if my goal is just to do it, just to say I did it, I'm not real motivated. But if I remember, I know that maybe a little bit today, maybe it'll be imperceptible to me, but a little bit, God wants to change me. And when I go and I spend time in His Word, I know that right across I sit in my chair with a cup of coffee. That's next to godliness is coffee, right? I think coffee is a spiritual discipline. But anyway, when I got my cup of coffee right there and I've got God's Word and you're praying, do you know He's like right there? He's like spending time with you. and is working from the inside out to transform you, to be more like Jesus and prep you for whatever it is that your day holds. Or maybe you're not a morning person, maybe you're a night person. That's okay. If you're more awake and aware at night, that's fine. Do your spiritual disciplines at night. That is okay. Find the time for you to get alone with God and spend time with Him. Discipline without direction is drudgery. But when you see the direction as godliness, when it's Christ-likeness, when you're headed to glory and you want to be prepared for that day, then it helps you, it drives you, it motivates you. And so with that in mind, with that picture in mind, let's take that, this direction of godliness, and apply that specifically to giving. And that's what Jesus does in verses 2-4. So second point today is this: reject hypocritical giving. So verse 2 talks about giving with the wrong motivation that's really hypocritical. And there's in verses 3 and 4 talk giving with the right motivation that is godly, that is a spiritual discipline. Now I know when we start talking about this topic, right, with the topic of giving, some people check out and like, I don't like that. That's, you know, Jesus talked a lot about giving. And it is a blessing to give. God says it's more blessed to give than to receive. He says in Luke that He will give you so much in return you can never outgive God, that it's going to be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So go with that kind of attitude when we approach this particular topic. Look at verse 2. It says this: so whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. Now, there's an interesting transition that happens between verse 1 and verse 2 in Scripture. You can see it really clear in the original language in the Greek, and you can also see it if we were to translate the Bible into a Southern version. And so if you were to read verse 1 in Southern, it would sound like this: be careful, y'all, not to practice y'all's righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, y'all have no reward with your Father in heaven. Then in verse 2, he switches. So whenever you give to the poor, not y'all, but you. And so in verse 1, you might not think he's talking to you. But in verse 2, Jesus is saying, you don't think I'm talking to you? Yes, I am talking to you. Listen close. Not only that, but in switching from you plural, y'all, to you singular, Jesus is demonstrating that when it comes to giving, it is an intensely personal reality. That it is about you and God. Your relationship between you and God. You don't think I'm talking to you? Yes. Jesus is saying, I am talking to you. In verse 2, Jesus says, so whenever you give to the poor, what is Jesus' assumption right there? That you'll give to the poor, right? He just assumes it. That you're going to give. Is that a good assumption? Jesus assumes we would give to the poor. And then he gives us the wrong motive for giving. He says, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. He says that is a hypocritical giving, an insufficient motivation in order to give. Now, as a pastor, I've been a pastor for 15 years. Actually, this is the end of year 2 for me. Next Sunday, we'll be starting year 3. So praise the Lord for all that He's done in our midst. Praise God. We are just so thrilled that God has called us here. But in my 15 years of pastoral ministry, I've heard a lot of reasons people give for not going to church. It's boring. It's irrelevant. I got hurt there. It's too political. My needs are not being met. But do you know what the number one reason I hear that people give for not going to church? It's full of hypocrites, right? It's full of hypocrites. I don't go there because it's full of hypocrites. Now, what do I say when people say that? Yeah, there's room for one more. Okay, right? I'm going to have to steal that. Yeah. Y'all are great. You know, that's exactly right. I say, you're right. There's room for one more. I'm going to add that. No. But you know what? They're right. You know, it's one of the other things I say is, yeah, have you been to the world lately? Anybody out in the world that says one thing and does the opposite? I think there are. Well, what's the difference? Yeah, we know that there are things in our lives. If there's at least one in this room who their confession doesn't always match up perfectly with their practice. Anybody like that? That's a hypocrite. If you say something and don't do it, then that's hypocrisy. Anybody here perfect on that? No, there's only one who's ever been not a hypocrite, at least in some aspect of their lives. What's the difference? Well, the difference is here is we know it and we recognize it. Yes, I know it. There are aspects of my life that are not pleasing to God. And I know it, and I recognize it, and I know I need Jesus to help me change. And the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is my only hope in my life. But the good news of the gospel is not only does He save me from my past sins, but He gives me power in the present to live for Him, and He gives me a bright prospect for the future to live for Him. The good news of the gospel is change. Is that I don't have to stay that way. That I am a recovering hypocrite. And we are all recovering whatever sin it is in your life. And it takes humility in order to recognize that sin in your life so that the Spirit can root it out of your life. Jesus is calling us away from hypocrisy. Now, what does that word hypocrite mean in the original language? It's a really interesting word. It's the word hypokrites. Hypokrites, that's just where we get the word hypocrite from. And the Greek word is hypokrites. Now, what does that mean? It actually comes from the Greek theater, Greek plays. And here's what would happen in ancient Greece. A hypokrites was an actor in the local Greek plays. It was an actor in the local Greek tragedies or the Greek comedies or the Greek plays that they would put on. And here is what the hypokrites would do. The actor would go behind stage and would put on a mask and would come out and play one part. He was called a hypokrites or a hypocrite. He would play one part. And then he'd go back behind the curtain, behind the stage, put on a different mask and come out from behind the scenes and then play a different role and a different part. And then it would go back behind the scenes, put on a different mask, and then put on a different role and play a different part. Can you see why that term came to mean hypocrite? Because that's what a hypocrite really is. It's someone who changes who they project to be based upon the situation and the crowd that they're in. So if they're at school, they put on one mask. And if they're with their work crowd, they put on another mask. And if they're with their family, they put on a different mask. And then at church, they put on a different mask. And then online with your social media, there's a mask for that as well. And what Jesus is calling us to in this passage is He's saying, I want to save you from your masks. That you don't have to wear a mask and try to be different things to different people. But no, it's not just be who you are. Jesus doesn't call us that. What does Jesus call us to? Jesus calls you, be who I envision you to be. He calls us away from the life of mask wearing into the life of godliness and Christ-likeness and transformation and real change. And the good news of the gospel is He gives us the power to change through His death and resurrection and the power of the indwelling Spirit of God living inside of us. But He's saying here, avoid hypocrisy, run from hypocrisy, don't care like you really care about people when it comes to giving, really care about them. He's saying, how do you give hypocritically? How do you give with a mask? He's saying, if you give so that others can see what you're doing. He even gives this hyperbole where he says it's like you're sounding trumpets in the streets. I'm giving. I want everybody to see me. I want everybody to see me and applaud for me. Why? What in the world would motivate for somebody to give like that? It's because their core motivation in their life is not the applause of heaven and Christ-likeness. The core motivation in hypocritical giving and really any type of hypocrisy when it comes to the spiritual disciplines is the applause of people. When we live for the applause of people, it leads us down the road to discouragement. Why? It's because crowds are fickle. And when they applaud you one day, they may not be applauding the next. Let's broaden this beyond giving just for a second and think about this. What can happen to your soul when your core motivation becomes the approval of others? When your core motivation is the applause of people, what do you do when they stop applauding? That, my friend, is the road to compromise. The road to compromise is living for the applause of men. And when the crowd stop applauding and saying, "You're just so wonderful, you're so great," when they stop applauding, what do? We change our core motivations, and we are willing to change our core values and who we are so that we can get the applause of people, that thing that we love the most. Jesus is calling us to reject all of that. What can it look like when you live for the applause of people? John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43 is soul searching. Listen to what it says there. It says, "Nevertheless, many did believe in Him." They believed in Him. Even among the rulers, they're believing in Jesus. But something happened. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. Why not? So that they would not be banned from the synagogue. Why? For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Let me challenge you. In your spiritual disciplines and in your giving and in your life, there's a reason why I have no clue who gives what and I don't look at giving records. It's because it's between you and God. And I don't want to know who gives more than anybody else because I want to give the same ministry to everybody. But you know what? In your life, when you are motivated by the applause of men, it leads you to the roads of compromise when the applause dries up. Let me challenge you. Don't live for the applause of men. Live for the applause of heaven. Live for the applause of King Jesus, who stands ready to welcome you into His kingdom. And when He sees you face to face, He will get up off of that throne and get up and say, "Well done!" And embrace you with the loving arms of the one who has nail-scarred hands and welcome you into His nail-scarred side and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. Enter into the joy of your master." Oh, isn't that so much better than the fickle applause of people? Oh, praise the Lord. Live for what really lasts and what really matters. Here's the key. Let's read this together. Go to the next one. Oh, actually, let me read this quote for us there. He says it really well. "They receive their pay then and there. They receive it in full. God owes them nothing. They were not giving but buying. They wanted the praise of men, and that's exactly what they got. The transaction is ended. And they can claim nothing more." So the key is this. Let's read this together. Hypocritical giving is driven by wrong motives, leading to puny rewards. All right, let's call this to something greater and then we'll finish. Point three, last point. Embrace the rewards of true giving. Embrace the rewards of true giving. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. It'll be on the screen. It says this, Jesus says this, "But when you give to the poor," notice his assumption is that you will, "don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Oh, the assumption there is that you would give. And the rest of the New Testament spells it out a little bit more. Give to the church and give to the poor. And we as a church want to make sure we are generous when it comes to giving to the poor and giving to missions. I looked it up in our church budget at well over 30%. If you add it all together, it goes to missions or goes to benevolence. Praise the Lord for that. I talked to somebody this morning who testified right after the first service who said, "Pastor Travis, I want to remain anonymous, but I just want to tell you this church has been so generous. When I lost my job recently, I can't tell you how many people just came and just blessed me. And that's how my family made it through. So thank you for your generosity. Keep it up. And grow in this discipline. When you give to the poor, Jesus says you should use it. You should do it privately. So privately that your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing. And if you know anything about the central nervous system, that's kind of impossible, isn't it? Jesus is saying that. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Well, I think that baseball helps us again. Amen? Why do you swing 100 times a day? What you're developing there is muscle memory. Because when you're facing a 90-mile-an-hour fastball, physics shows us that the light traveling from the fastball, entering your eye, entering your brain, triggering your mind to tell your muscles to swing, is actually not fast enough to hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. By the time you do all of that, it's already in the catcher's glove. So what do you have to do? You have to develop muscle memory that when the pitcher's arm is a certain place and when you know it's a certain count, you're predicting where it's going to be. You're developing muscle memory so that you don't even have to tell your muscles what to do. You just do it. You see the situation and respond to it. You swing at it. I think the same thing is true in giving. When we develop muscle memory when it turns to giving, when it comes to giving, it just becomes natural for us. Why? Because Christ is so working in our lives that He is using us to reflect an aspect of His character to the world. And what is one aspect of the character of our Christ? Jesus loved them and gave Himself for them. When we give generously, we are reflecting something of the character of God to the world. And we are trusting in God that God will supply every one of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus talks about this attitude of giving later on in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, verse 37 through 40. He pictures the end of days and a group of people who are the sheep that are going to come and stand before Him. And listen to what they said. Jesus says to them, "Look, you're great, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink." And then the righteous will answer Him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in? Or clothe you, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?" It's almost as if they don't remember what they did. It's because they have such muscle memory about giving. They just do it because it's who they are. It's who they've become to be, really, because of the transforming work of Jesus. And the King will answer them, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." And what is the reward that He calls them to? Look back at verse 34, it says there, "Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit what? Something greater than you could ever give. Something more than you take your entire life's, your entire life's earnings, and wouldn't be enough to even get one brick in the kingdom. But what does He give us? Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That is grace. Grace in action. And so what is the key? We'll end with this today. Let's read this together out loud. True giving is motivated by love, leading to godliness and a heavenly reward. Can you see? Discipline without direction is drudgery. But when you have the proper motivation, love leading to godliness and a heavenly reward, then all of a sudden it transforms the discipline and makes it into a joy because you're growing in godliness. You know, there's some of you here who may never heard this, and I want to tell you that for the very first time. Let me tell you something the Bible says. The Bible says this, "For God so loved the world," that's you, "that He did something." He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. That's Jesus. that whoever, that's you, all of us, believes in Him will not perish, that's be separated from God forever, but have everlasting life. If you've never trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord, it's not about you giving to the church or the poor or anything else. It's not about that. The good news is Jesus has given you and wants to give you today the greatest gift that has ever been given. And as here in a moment we stand and sing, I want to give you an opportunity. Would you receive this gift today? Maybe you need to come and pray, God, or maybe stand there as we're singing and pray, God, transform my soul. I need you. There's areas of my life that aren't yet pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you would work in here. Maybe that needs to be your response. Or maybe you need to come and pray, or maybe you need to become a part of this church. But however you need to respond, you respond as we sing. Why don't we stand? Let's pray and let's sing. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word speaks to our hearts and lives. Lord, your word is transforming. Lord, your word just opens up our souls and does heart surgery. Lord, it's not comfortable to hear your word sometimes because, Lord, it exposes our hearts and areas in our lives where we still need to change. And so, Lord, I pray for myself. Lord, you know I need to change. I want to be more like Jesus today than yesterday and more like Him tomorrow than today. And Lord, I pray that becomes the heart cry of a congregation. Lord, make us like Christ. Lord, give us the right motivation in our pursuit of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would work during this time of response. If someone has not received this greatest gift of Jesus, Lord, I pray that they would receive it even now and be born again, be saved. Lord, we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.